Hello and welcome to the Agape House New Testament Church podcast. Today's sermon is brought to you from our sermon series, True. We hope that this message is a blessing to you. Stay tuned after this sermon to learn about how you can connect with us. Now, here is Pastor Wickham.
On Friday, December 18th, 2020, Buddha Air Flight 4505 prepared for departure from the Kathmandu airport. The pilots boarded the flight and went through their pre-flight checks. The ground staff loaded luggage and the check-in staff processed passengers. As the time for departure drew near, passengers went through screening and began boarding the flight. Stewardesses welcomed the 69 passengers on board and helped them settle into their proper seats. Everything went smoothly, and soon the airplane doors were closed. The final preparations for the flight were made, the engines were started, and Buddha Air Flight 4505 took off into the skies over Kathmandu. After a safe and uneventful flight, the plane then landed and the passengers disembarked from the aircraft. At first glance, it seemed like a successful flight, with all protocols observed. But in spite of following all the right procedures and keeping everyone safe, Buddha Air Flight 4505 was not a successful flight after all. For when the passengers disembarked from the airplane, they discovered that they had not reached their intended destination. The flight was supposed to take them to Janakpur, but instead they had landed 230 miles to the north in the city of Pokhara. The plane had gone to the wrong place. Everyone had intended to reach the right destination. Everyone had worked hard to reach the right destination, but in the end, no one did. There's an important lesson for all of us in the true story of Buddha Air Flight 4505. You can have good intentions about where you're going. You can carefully follow all the right procedures and observe all the right protocols. But no matter how good your efforts are, if you're aiming at the wrong destination, you won't succeed at what you're doing. And this is especially true when it comes to our efforts at worship. A lot of people are very good at the outward formalities in worship. We know how to go through the activities of worship. We know how to pass through the processes and protocols. But we've forgotten the most important thing of all. If you're going to succeed at worship, you have to aim at the right destination. So, what's the right destination in worship? Well, that's what we're going to discover today in our sermon titled, True Worship. We're going to examine what Jesus Christ himself taught about worship, and we're going to discover how to reach the right objective that will bring glory to God. But before we learn more, let's bow our heads and pray. Almighty and everlasting Father, we thank you that we can come into your presence with confidence because of the name of Jesus, because of the finished work of Jesus. We can worship you in spirit and in truth. So, Lord, I pray today you will teach us how to do that. Teach us how to give you true worship that will bring you glory. Teach us how not just to follow an outward form, but to come to true fellowship with you. We submit to you now. We bind every voice of the devil that would come to deceive or disturb or distract us. And in the name of the Lord Jesus, I loose the power of the Holy Spirit upon everyone watching and listening today, that, Lord, your name will be glorified and our lives will be transformed. We thank you by faith in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. I want to invite you to take a moment, if you would, and join your faith with mine right now. Just put your hand on your chest and say after me, Lord Jesus, speak to my heart, change my life, manifest your glory in me. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Well, hello, everyone, and welcome to our broadcast. I'm so glad you joined me today as I continue our sermon series titled True. Everybody say true. We're on a journey to discover what's true about the pressing issues of life. And today, we're going to find out what's true when it comes to the topic of worship. So let's go to God's word and learn the truth for today. Our scripture text is taken from the words of Jesus found in John 4, 23 to 24. Let's all read it out loud together. Are you ready? Here we go. But the time is coming, indeed it's here now, when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. The Father is looking for those who will worship him that way. For God is spirit, so those who worship him must worship in spirit and in truth. May the Lord bless the reading of his word to your hearts today. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. If you've been in church for a few years, you're probably familiar with these words from Jesus about worship. In fact, these powerful verses are well known to many Christians. We can quote John 4:24. We've memorized the fact that we must give God worship in spirit and in truth. But the truth is, many of us don't understand what Jesus was talking about. We think we know God. We think we know how to worship him. But if we look closely at what Jesus teaches and what we're doing in the church today, we'll find that many of us have missed the truth about true worship. See, Jesus makes an interesting statement in these verses. He talks about true worship. And the first thing we didn't know today is that not all worship is proper worship. Not all that men do in the name of worship is acceptable to God. There's true worship and false worship. And we have to know what true worship involves in order to please God. True worship is at the heart of the first two commandments of the Ten Commandments. In Exodus 20:3-5, the Bible tells us, "You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself an image in the form of anything in heaven above or on the earth beneath or in the waters below. You shall not bow down to them or worship them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God." So the first commandment focuses on who we worship. We must have no other God but Jehovah. And the second commandment focuses on how we worship. Do not make any image or worship any idol. And it's these truths that Jesus speaks to us again from the New Testament. He tells us that there are requirements for true worship. First, you have to worship the right God. You have to worship the only true God and only worship him alone. There can be no other God before him, no other God besides him, no other object of your worship. You cannot divide your loyalty. And this is the first step to true worship. There are some of you watching today that you have an object right now you shouldn't have. You've got something in your handbag or something in your home or something on your finger that is against the true worship of the true God. It's something small, but it's an object you have to protect yourself or to gain favor. It's not from the one true God. It's something that is dedicated to a small God, a false God. You've got a charm or a fetish on you right now. And God says to you, "What are you doing with that idol in your hand? What are you doing seeking protection or favor from the devil? You cannot come into my presence and worship me unless you put away all other gods, all other powers, all other spirits." And friends, let me tell you something today. Our God is not one of many gods. He is the only God. Jehovah God is the one true God. And when we worship him, we must worship him and him alone. For Jehovah God is a jealous God, and he will not allow any other God at all in our lives. It's not Jesus and, it's Jesus only. And oftentimes, many people get tempted in tough times, and they begin to run to other sources, trying to find solutions. But all you need is Jesus. When you worship the one true God, there's no need for any other God or any other power. For the fact is, God doesn't want to be first in your life. He is your life. There's no room for number two or number three or number four. He is the only God. But not only does Jesus teach us to worship only the true God, he also teaches us that we must worship God in the right way. See, you may worship the right God, but worship him in a way that doesn't please him. There's a right way and a wrong way to bring God the worship that will please him. And Jesus tells us plainly how to give God true worship. So today, let's discover the three requirements for true worship. And here's your first requirement. We come to a person, not a place. Listen again to John 4:23. Jesus said, "But the time is coming, indeed it's here now, when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit." Everybody say in spirit. "And in truth." You see, true worship requires that we worship God the Father and that we worship him in spirit and truth. The Jews used to believe that to truly worship God, you had to go to the temple in Jerusalem. But Jesus tells us that worship has nothing to do with a place. It's a person we worship. And because the one true God is everywhere, true worship to him can take place anywhere and everywhere. The fact is, God is not confined to a building. He is the great God, everywhere present at all times. He's in the heaven and he's in the earth. He's all places at all times. That's why Hebrews 12, 18 and 22 says, you have not come to a physical mountain. You've come to Mount Zion, to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem. And when you want to worship, you don't come to a place, you come to a person. Since Jesus rose from the dead and the Spirit has been poured out upon us, we can come to God in any venue. As the people of God, we are the temple of the living God. We are the church, and God's presence dwells in us, not in buildings or cathedrals or man-made temples. You have to come to the person of Jesus, not just the place where Jesus is preached about. You have to get him inside of you. For worship isn't something that happens when you come to a service and sing songs. Worship happens when you come to the person of Jesus and when you meet him in your spirit. Coming into a church building doesn't make you a Christian. Getting Christ inside you is what makes you a Christian. It's just like if you walk into a poultry house, that doesn't make you a chicken. Entering the ocean doesn't make you a fish. Entering a garage doesn't make you a car. And entering a physical building doesn't make you a Christian. You have to get Christ inside of you. And when you do, the Bible says you become the temple of the Holy Spirit. You become the place God dwells. For the building that we worship in is not the temple of the Holy Spirit. For our great Creator God is too great to dwell in something made by human hands. This is why it says in 1 Corinthians 6:19, you should know that your body is a temple for the Holy Spirit who is in you. You have received the Holy Spirit from God. And if the Holy Spirit is in you, then worship can occur all the time, for he never leaves you. This is the lesson we learn from the true story of the Apostle Paul and Silas when they were in prison. Listen to the account of what happened to them in Acts 16, 25 and 26. Around midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the other prisoners were listening. Suddenly, there was a massive earthquake, and the prison was shaken to its foundations. All the doors immediately flew open, and the chains of every prisoner fell off. So here's Paul and Silas in prison, yet they worship God and his spirit moved mightily. Here they are in midnight hour, and yet they were worshiping him. They weren't in a cathedral. They weren't in a holy place. It was dirty, dark, and depressing. But God's power and presence broke through, because God is not restrained by location. He's not restrained by hour or venue. Paul and Silas experienced a greater move of God in prison than many churches have on Sunday in their beautiful cathedrals. That's why the church service on Sunday is just the place you come to get refueled. It's the place you come to get refilled, restored, and refreshed. But the presence of God goes with you everywhere, every day. We need to get the church outside the four walls of a building and into the streets where we belong. Get the glory of God into the city where the people are in need. We need to worship at our jobs and worship at the market and worship on the streets, for our God is a great and mighty God, and he is everywhere. That's why Psalm 139:7 says, I can never escape from your spirit. I can never get away from your presence. So here's the faith declaration of true worship. When you come to worship a person, not a place, you will declare, I will practice the presence of God. For true worship doesn't only come to church on Sunday to sing. True worship doesn't just set aside a few hours a week to pray in a particular place. True worship lives in the presence of Jesus Christ. And when you come to him and know him, when you experience his presence, it changes your life. That's the powerful truth we discover in the true story of two baby girls who were sent home from the hospital with the wrong families. In 1999, two baby girls were born just a few minutes apart at a hospital in Russia. The girls, named Anna and Irina, were laid in the nursery side by side. And somehow, the nurses accidentally switched those two baby girls after birth. Anna was given to Irina's family, and Irina was given to Anna's family. Then, 12 years later, they discovered the mistake. During divorce proceedings, Anna's father demanded a DNA test. Since Anna looked nothing at all like him or his family, he was suspicious that she wasn't his child. So the court ordered DNA tests and found out the shocking truth. Anna and Irina were living in the wrong homes with the wrong families. But when the court declared the truth, something surprising resulted. When Anna and Irina were given the opportunity to go and begin living with their real biological mother and father, neither one of them wanted to switch families. They both said, "We don't want to leave the father and mother we know. We don't want to go to a family we don't know." The knowledge of the family that raised each girl was a stronger bond than the genetics of birth. And that's how it is for us as children of God. The power of the knowledge of God is a stronger bond than the power of your natural earthly desires. When you know God, you will be bonded to Him. Through your knowledge of God, you become united with Him. And that knowledge of God is a greater power than any other power on earth. It will break the chains that could hold you to anything else. It will break every wrong connection in your life. It will break the power of every wrong relationship. So let me ask you today, do you know the one true God? Is He living in you? You can be busy for God, but do you know Him? You can work for God, but do you know Him? You can talk about God, but do you know Him? You can sing about God, but do you know Him? You can pray to God, but do you know Him? You can give to God, but do you know Him? For when you come to the person of God, you can begin to experience true worship. And that brings us to our second truth. We come to fellowship, not form. Listen again to the words of Jesus found in verse 23 of our text. The Father is looking for those who will worship Him that way. You see, God is seeking those who will worship Him in the proper way. He's out looking for us because He calls us to have fellowship with Him. And this is the most powerful, the most wonderful truth. God is looking for you today. He's looking for you if you want to come and fellowship with Him in worship. For God is seeking those who will fellowship with Him because that is the purpose of worship. Worship is not a formality or a religious ritual. Worship is intimate communion with God. That's why Hebrews 12, 23 and 24 says, you've come to God Himself. You've come to Jesus, the one who mediates the new covenant between God and people. Have you ever gone through a security screening where you had to be searched before you could proceed? If you want to drive across a national border, they may ask you to come down from the car. They can search you and your bags. If you want to visit a presidential palace or the home of a king, you'll pass through the same procedure. But by far, the most intense screening is at the airport. Nowadays, before you can board any airplane, you'll pass through an extensive screening process. They'll tell you, off with your shoes, take off your watch, empty your pocket, remove your jacket, take off your belt. Then you have to stretch out your hands to be felt up and down. Then you pass through a metal detector, and if you survive all that, you can board the airplane. And that's how worship used to be in the Old Testament. Before you could come to God, you had to go through a difficult and tedious process. It even began before you got to the temple. You had to do certain things and avoid certain things. If you really wanted to meet God, you had to abstain from sexual relations with your wife or husband. Then you had to come prepared with an offering. You had to bring a sacrifice of a cow or sheep or goat that was of a certain age and had a perfect condition. Then you had to wash yourself. You had to pass through all kinds of screening and vetting to get to the altar. But everything changes in the New Testament. When Jesus died on the cross and rose again, He became our mediator. Now, we don't come to a forum. We come to fellowship. We don't come to a temple. We are the temple. We don't have to pass through the sacrifices and bulls and goats. We only pass through the one sacrifice made for our sins, the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the one who brings us to God so that we can have fellowship. That's why Jesus says in Revelation 3:20, listen, I'm standing and knocking at your door. If you hear my voice and open the door, I will come in and we will eat together. And many people today believe this verse is calling people to salvation. Many of us use this verse to preach to unbelievers. But friends, this verse is not for sinners. Jesus wasn't speaking to sinners. He was speaking to the church. And he's calling us, his people, to open up the door of our heart, listen to him, and welcome him in. He's calling us to fellowship with him. For to know God means you go beyond form to fellowship. It's the difference between a shadow and the actual object that casts the shadow. Too many of us in the church today have the form, we have the shadow, but we're missing the presence of God. See, it's not just in the Old Testament that people practiced religion with forms and rituals and traditions. Even today, millions of people attend church and practice a form of faith but deny the reality of fellowship with God. That's why 2 Timothy 3, 1-5 says, "But mark this, there will be terrible times in the last days. People will be lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power. Have nothing to do with such people." Many years ago, when I was a young man, I was a missionary in the nation of Mexico. I still remember going to visit a huge, beautiful cathedral that was very popular in the nation of Mexico. People came from many miles around to practice religion at this cathedral. And to show their devotion, they would stop far from the church doors. They would remove their shoes, get down on their knees, and start walking on their knees up the stone steps towards the church. The people were sincere. They believed they were fulfilling the right procedures and protocols, hoping that by crawling on their knees across the stones, they could earn favor from God. But no matter how much they suffered, and no matter how hard they worked, they were aiming at the wrong goal. For Jesus never called you to sacrifice yourself in worship. He alone is our sacrifice. And Jesus never asks us to pass through rituals and religious rites. He asks us to cleanse our hearts by his blood and come to him in faith so that we can know him and fellowship with him. We come to fellowship, not form. God never asks us to walk on our knees to show our humility or our piety. He never asks us to beat our bodies till they bleed. In some nations, during Good Friday, people hang themselves on a cross. They do it to show they're ready to suffer for Jesus. But this is a form of religion without fellowship. God never asks us to hang on the cross. Jesus did that for us so that we don't have to. He asks us to take up our cross, to follow him by living in humility and obedience every day of our lives. See, the problem with form instead of fellowship is that form doesn't last. We practice the form of religion once in a while on special days or holy days. We fast at Lent. We visit a shrine or cathedral when we need a special answer to prayer. But the rest of the days, we live our lives anyhow. We mistreat one another. We lie to each other. And sadly, many Christians still practice a form of idolatry in our churches. Anytime you trust in something other than the name of Jesus, you've made an idol. Anytime you believe in a ritual of religion more than the promise of God, you've got the form without the fellowship. Today, we've made an idol out of loud praying. Now, don't misunderstand me. I believe in loud praying. I can pray as loud as most of you. There have been times the Holy Spirit came on me and I prayed at the top of my voice. I tell you, there are times when I was so moved by the Spirit, I couldn't help but shout. But if you put more faith in the volume of your prayers than in the name of Jesus, you've made an idol out of loud praying. Your prayers are not answered because you scream. They're answered in accordance with the promise of God when you pray in faith in the name of Jesus. It's not the volume of your praying, but the name you pray in that gets results. We've made idols today out of our pastors. We've exalted men of God today to such a level. We've idolized them. We want celebrity pastors and superstar apostles, and we feed the egos of men of God until they become proud. They become little gods. Now, I'm all in favor of showing respect. I believe we should give honor to whom honor is due. But we are all equal at the foot of the cross. If you have a gift, thank God for the gift. If you have the gift of prophecy, thank God for the gift. But the gift doesn't exalt the recipient of the gift. The gift exalts the giver. the person who receives the gift is not the one that we praise, but the person who gave the gift. So if you see a gift in a man of God, praise the God who gave it, not the man who it was bestowed upon. In some churches, they've made an idol out of anointing oil. In some churches, they've made an idol out of prophecy. In some, they've made an idol out of seed offerings. But listen, God is not interested in all your various Christian charismatic rituals. He wants fellowship with you. He wants you to know him. He wants to talk to you. He wants you to talk to him and listen to him. He's seeking those who will worship him in spirit and in truth. For God is not looking for hired workers. He's looking for fellowship with friends. That's what Jesus tells us in John 15:15. I do not call you servants anymore. Servants do not know their master's business. Instead, I've called you friends. I've told you everything I learned from my Father. And God is not looking for people who can pray all night but don't listen to his voice. God is not looking for people who pray loud but worship their pastor. He's looking for people who talk to him and worship him in spirit and truth. He wants you to know him. For our service to God comes out of our knowledge of him. When we know him, we will want to work with him. When he lives in you, his power is at work through you in ways you don't even know, at times you won't even know. When God lives in you, all things are possible. When God lives in you, your life will never be the same. When God lives in you, you can do exploits. When God lives in you, he'll give you the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness. When God lives in you, he'll put off the sackcloth of despair and put on the robe of righteousness. When God lives in you, the same spirit that raised Christ from the dead will quicken your mortal body. Don't settle for outward form. Press in to know him in fellowship. For as for me, I want to know him. I want to feel Jesus. I want to be with him. I want to talk to him and hear him talk to me. I want to quiet my soul and wait on him in silence. I want to be consumed with Jesus. I want to worship in the beauty of holiness, sitting at his feet hour after hour. I want his heart to beat in my heart, for his hands to guide my hands, for his life and love to flow through me. That's the powerful truth we can learn from the true life story of an American couple named Gordon and Norma Yeager. Gordon and Norma were married for 72 years. Imagine that. 72 years is longer than many people live on earth, much less are married. But they were married 72 years. It was an amazing story of lifelong love. But the most amazing thing was what happened when they died. After having been together for 72 years, Gordon and Norma stayed together even in death. On October 19th, 2011, Gordon and Norma were seriously injured in a car accident. They were placed in an ambulance together and were rushed to the hospital. In the hospital, they were placed next to each other on beds. And surprisingly, they were seen holding hands. The doctors hooked them both up to heart monitors and different machines trying to keep them alive. But unfortunately, the doctors couldn't save them. Gordon died first, still holding Norma's hand. And that was when their children, who had gathered around them, noticed something odd. Gordon had stopped breathing, but the monitor that was hooked up to his heart showed his heart was still beating. Gordon had died, but the heart monitor continued to show a heartbeat. When the children asked the doctor what was happening, he explained that because the couple was holding hands, the heartbeat of Norma was actually passing through Gordon. He died, but her heartbeat was still passing through his body, causing the heart machine to show a beating heart. And that's how it is when we are connected to Jesus. When we cling to Jesus and draw close to him, his heartbeat takes over in our lives. When we know him and fellowship with him in worship, we no longer live, but he lives through us. That's what Paul meant in the Bible when he wrote Galatians 2:20. I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. May we die to ourselves and live for him. May we cease to exist on our own and in our own strength so that his heart can beat through us, so his life can flow through us, so his love can be seen through us, for that is true worship, being connected to Christ so his life flows through us. So here's the faith declaration of true worship. When you come to worship with fellowship, not form, you will declare, I will seek true and intimate communion with God. I will never settle for outward religion. And that brings us to the third requirement for true worship. We come to the eternal, not the earthly. Listen again to John 4:24. For God is spirit, so those who worship him must worship in spirit and in truth. Our God is not an earthly God. He's not a temporal God. He is eternal, dwelling in the heavens forever and ever. And because of that, we must worship in the eternal realm. If we are held accountable for what we do with the things of this earth, how much more will we be held accountable for how we handle eternal things? For Hebrews 12:25 says, be careful that you do not refuse to listen to the one who's speaking. For if the people of Israel did not escape when they refused to listen to Moses, the earthly messenger, we will certainly not escape if we reject the one who speaks to us from heaven. Once upon a time, a beautiful white dove flew down from heaven and landed by the banks of a river. It just so happened that a pig was wallowing around in the mud near the riverbanks. The pig was covered in mud and was searching through the ground looking for old rubbish to eat. Now, the pig had never seen a dove before, so for a few minutes, the pig just stared at the dove in stupid wonder. Finally, the pig spoke up and asked the dove, where do you come from? I come from heaven, replied the dove. And where is heaven? Asked the pig. Heaven, said the dove. Heaven? Have you never heard of heaven? And the beautiful bird went on to describe the grandeur of the eternal city. She told of streets of gold and the gates and walls made of precious stones, of the river of life, pure as crystal, upon whose banks is the tree whose leaves shall be for the healing of the nations. In eloquent terms, the dove sought to describe the hosts who live in the other world, but without arousing the slightest interest on the part of the pig. The pig thought about all this for a minute and then asked, is there any mud in heaven? Mud, repeated the dove. Why, no, there's no mud in heaven. The streets are paved with gold. There's no dirt or rubbish there at all. What? No rubbish? Cried the pig. Then I do not wish to go to heaven at all. I want my mud and I want my rubbish. How many of us today are like that pig? We're consumed in the earthly things of this life, not realizing that this world is just like mud and rubbish compared to the glories of heaven. That's why Paul says in Colossians 3, since then, you've been raised with Christ. Set your hearts on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on earthly things. For you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature. So here's the faith declaration of true worship. When you come to worship the eternal, not the earthly, you will declare, I will focus on the eternal, not the temporal. God is calling you today to lay aside every other god, every other idol, every other object you have trusted in. Don't come to a place, come to the person of Jesus. Don't come in the form of religion or tradition, come to fellowship with the one true God. Don't come seeking the earthly. Come to the eternal God, the true God, the only God. Come and worship him in true worship. Father, we worship you today. We bless you. We honor you. We glorify you. We love you. We welcome you, Lord Jesus, into our hearts to fellowship, speak to us, move upon us. We set aside everything else we've trusted in, and we come to you to cling only to the name of Jesus, the blood of Jesus, the promise of Jesus, that you are looking for us to worship in spirit and in truth. Teach us how to worship with true worship. In Jesus' name,
you for joining us for this podcast. We are open to safely worship in person here at Agape Land, East Lagon, and you are always welcome to join us. If you would like to support our ministry, you can go to our website, agapehouseghana.org, and click Give Online. God bless you.